Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you apply the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyday life.
Well, welcome to Abound in Hope, Season 3.
Season 3.
Season 3. Man, I'm sitting here with...
I'm Darren Larson.
I'm Tom McGregor.
Yeah, and we are excited to kick off a new year. Happy New Year. We hope that you, all of your celebration and all that stuff where it was great. We hope you have some great resolutions that you'll keep for a few weeks.
I made it a month.
Yeah. We have some exciting stuff planned for this year, but we have a very special kind of series we're starting off with. Darren, tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, we figured one of the cool things that we have as a sign of grace in our church is the stories of people's lives. Mm. And we thought one of the most powerful ways that we can encourage one another is by sharing our testimonies together. And so we're kicking off the new year for probably 2.5-3 months or something.
Yeah.
So get used to this is a format where we've invited people from our church to come in and to share their story of faith and how God has rescued them and how the Lord is working in their lives. And that's a really cool thing. And it all comes in, and the series is called The Word of Their Testimony.
Yeah. And where is that from?
Yeah, it's from Revelation chapter 12. I'm glad you asked me. I looked it up like 2 seconds ago because I was like, oh my gosh, he's going to ask me this. But there's a story here, of course, where, it's the great cosmic battle that shows up
in
Revelation chapter 12. And you see where Satan, the evil one, is the one who deceives the whole world and all this kind of stuff. And it's a scary scene in Revelation chapter 12. But there's a loud voice in heaven amongst all this kind of crazy scene where the loud voice says, "The salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has now come. Because the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been thrown down. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by," here it is, "the word of their testimony. Mm. For did they not love their lives to the point of death?" And it goes on. It's this picture of like even the scariness of all that kind of stuff, the knowledge that there is a way to defeat the evil one, and that is through two amazing things. The blood of Christ.
Two and a half.
And the word of their... Tell me why.
They're not afraid to die for the word.
Oh, that's cool. Yeah, that's good. That's nice. Yeah. Yeah. So yeah, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ and his work for us, and then the word of our testimony. So that's why we're doing this. We're talking about the testimony of what God has done in people's lives.
Absolutely. There's great power in remembering our story. That's one of the reasons we gather as a church in general, but
totally.
It's special just to hear how grace is unfolded in people's lives. Mm-hmm. So to that end, we actually have a very special guest with us this morning. It's actually afternoon. I don't know why I said
this
morning.
But that's okay.
Anyway, we're going to keep rolling.
It's like when we have evening church sometimes.
Oh, yeah.
And you say, like, hey, good morning, everyone.
Oh, no.
Yeah.
It's like when a waiter drops off food and they say, enjoy your meal, and you say, you too.
Yeah.
It's just a reflex.
Totally. So, or if you're talking to someone on the phone at the very end, right before you hang
say,
up,
you.
You're like, love you. You're like, no, I don't. I'm sorry.
You're my loan officer. Anyway, we have a very special guest with us.
Hello, my loan officer.
Running off rails
this
quickly.
Afternoon.
We studied First John recently, it's the love.
It is. We have Al Robinson with us.
Yeah.
Al, thanks for joining us today.
It is great to be with you guys. I appreciate the opportunity.
Absolutely. Tell us a little bit about yourself. How long have you guys been around Imprint? What might people see you doing around Imprint, and what are some things you're passionate about?
Where are you from? Yeah.
Yeah, that too.
I'm from Eastern Washington originally, and Sonia and I have attended Imprint since, February of 2016.
Hmm. All right.
So we met, we found Imprint. We live in Goldbar, so we're on the hinterlands of of the body here, but we found Imprint because some common friends who we had known on Kwajalein, which I'll share more about later, were going to church here, living here in Woodinville, Gary and Cheryl Johnson. And they said, man, you got to come check this out. And so we came once and we were done. So we enjoy it very much. I will be the bald guy out there parking you sometimes.
With a great smile.
And have been involved with the prayer group on Monday and Wednesday nights during COVID and continuing now. So just happy to be here and really enjoying sitting under the teaching.
That's great. How did you and Sonia meet, out of curiosity? What's the brief story? I don't know if this is part of your testimony. Maybe I'm stealing your thunder.
It is.
Oh, then so we should wait.
We can wait?
Yeah,
and get
let's,
there?
Let's wait.
Okay.
That's totally fine. Okay. One thing that we did want to know, just in that we're talking about people's testimonies, what's your faith background like growing up?
I grew up Catholic.
Okay.
And I grew up one of five sons, my father and mother. My mom was a very devout Catholic. My father was unchurched, never, except for our weddings. I don't know that he ever went to church. But in 1966, my mom died suddenly.
Oh, man.
And so I was 9 years old, and I was a middle child of five. So she was gone, and quickly we were no longer churched. Mm-hmm. And so,
because mom was the one who directed that.
Mom was the one that got us there. So from that time until well into high school, I was not churched and was not interested, was not, just wasn't around it.
Yeah.
So I didn't really know anything about it. And then got into high school and discovered girls.
Yep. That's about right.
And I wasn't a partier, wasn't really any kind of heck raiser. And so I was looking for a place for me. A band was a big thing. I was talking to McGregor at one point about that, and band was a great outlet for me.
Ooh, can you tell us what you played real quick? I'm curious what...
Euphonium.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah, I was a treble clef baritone player.
That is amazing.
That's really cool.
What do they call those... they have a name for those type of instruments now.
I don't remember.
Endangered instruments.
Are they really?
Yeah, so they're called.
Let's bring it back to Imprint, Al.
Yeah, there you go.
Because they're hard to find and all that kind of stuff.
People don't write stuff for them that much. Yeah.
So you played an endangered instrument.
I did. And then I happened to be drum major of the band my senior year.
Oh, that's awesome.
Fun.
That is awesome.
So it was great.
I did not know. We'll talk later.
Yeah. A story there too, but anyway.
So anyway,
my senior year, I became involved in Young Life.
Oh,
wow. How'd you get involved in Young Life?
It's where the girls were.
hot tips.
I mean, if you're gonna be who didn't party.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
Who they were just people I really enjoyed being around, and they were great at forming relationships, and so. In the spring of my senior year in high school, I accepted the invitation to follow Jesus at a camp, at a spring camp, Young Life camp, and had no idea what I was doing.
Yeah.
It was fire insurance is really what it, and you know, I didn't have any idea that my life was going to change or that my life even needed to change. And
do you remember anything about the message or what was compelling you to do that?
No, I was just sort of at a place in life where I wasn't real sure where I was going to be in 4 months.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I was getting ready to graduate from high school.
Yeah.
And the Young Life talks of, they have a thing called the crosstalk, which is their real heavy message that they train their people up in sharing, and this particular speaker was just amazing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he just reached right down in and grabbed me by the heart and said, "Dude, it's time."
Yeah.
And so
that's cool.
It was a great. It was a great weekend, and it, for a time, changed me pretty immensely.
Mm-hmm.
But as I look back on it now, 40 years later, I didn't count the cost in terms of what was really involved in following Jesus and following Christ, and so off I went to school, went to WSU. Became involved in Young Life, in the leadership of Young Life.
Oh.
There was a one of the original Young Life kids out of Texas was there on staff, and he was shepherding all these college kids leading Young Life clubs all over the Palouse Empire. And so I got involved in that, which, note to self, don't ever get involved in leadership if you have zero maturity and zero knowledge about what you're doing. But it was great. It was fine. But it was, again, in many ways, I was living my same life. Except for when, you know, club was going on and stuff. And so met my wife through Young Life. We got married just as I was graduating from school and started a teaching career, and moved up to, we were in Eastern Washington, moved up 50 miles north of Spokane, and started teaching. I was a woodshop teacher for 6 years.
What is 50 miles north of Spokane?
Cusick, Newport.
Cusick, Newport. Okay. Yep. That's Cusick. Not helpful.
Yeah. The Idaho border.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's just sort of, a stone's throw from the Idaho border.
Okay.
So it was logging country. So went up there, really small, 100 kids in the high school, taught woodshop, metal shop, computers, whatever they didn't have a teacher for, I got to teach. Had a great time, and then became a principal of that same school.
Oh.
Got my admin degree while I was there, and stayed another 8 years as a building principal.
What was your church life like at this point? What was your community?
I was involved in a Village Missions church. I don't know if you've heard of Village Missions.
I haven't, no.
Village Missions is a national organization that provides pastors to small, unsupportable churches, basically.
Oh, wow.
And cool. So we as a church would give as much as we could, and then they would supplement that up to a certain level. Mm-hmm. And no matter where you were in the country, you made the same amount of money as a Village Missions pastor. So I was there, and we were very involved, and had our three boys, continued to teach and be a principal, and was involved in leadership. Became a board member. I don't know if we called them elders or what we called them, but again, way too early in my maturity to be that. Wasn't living a life that I should have been in terms of supporting that. So after 14 years in Cusick, I got a superintendent's job in Nespelem. Nespelem is on the Colville Indian Reservation. And
okay.
It's just north of Grand Coulee Dam, about 15 miles. And so moved there.
Wow.
And by then, our church life had pretty well dried up. We really weren't very involved at that point. And our marriage was in real trouble. And so my marriage ended about a year later. From that point, so that would have been 1995-ish, I was not churched. I just was running, and I was living life the way I chose to live it. during that time, met Sonia. She was single and was also unchurched and running. She was out of the LDS community. And so we got together, we were married in,
you're on the spot.
97.
I was going to say, this isn't recorded.
Yeah, this is on the record.
I bet she'll listen.
She'll hear. In 1997, and she came with three boys to the mix. So between the two of us, we have six sons. We continued unchurched, and we continued running, and didn't even think about it. So I guess we weren't paying attention to the fact that we were running. As happens, I got a job as superintendent over here in Sultan in 2000. So I came over, and it was a great run. But I made some really poor choices personally, the board and I, after 6 years, came to terms and said, it's time to change.
Yeah.
And so I got this job on this tropical island. Who can imagine? I found this ad for a superintendent / principal out in this little tiny school on a U.S. Army base in the Marshall Islands. And I said,
why not?
We've always wanted to go overseas. Let's do this. And
how old were the boys at this point?
They were all out of the house.
Okay.
Yes, they were just out of the house.
So you guys were empty nesters.
We were empty nesters. Yep. They were all gone. And so, yeah. And so in February of 2007, I went to Quaj. Kwajalein, K-W-A-J. If you Google that, it'll pop up, all 3 square miles of it. And started a life out there that was unlike anything I had ever experienced. Running a small school system. The kids there were either Army dependents or government employee dependents or rocket scientists dependents.
Oh, because they do rocket science. Because
we
out
do
there.
Rocket science.
That's
we
what
do,
the Marshall Islands
it's a missile defense. It's a missile defense site. So we don't have missiles out there, but we watch the sky.
Yeah, of course.
Is what they do.
Yep.
If these monstrous radars that keep an eye on things.
Yeah, that's how I've heard of the Marshall Islands, basically. That's, yeah. That's, yeah.
Yeah, that's where the nuclear testing yep. that took place
way
and
back
stuff.
In,
yeah,
way back.
I remember that, yeah. So, not like remember it like I was there, but I remember reading about that, I should say.
So, right.
Yeah,
yeah. Yeah, you yeah. probably weren't there.
I was not, no.
But, and the job was amazing. It was great. But about 2 weeks into this job, I'm sitting here in my office wondering how I'm so fortunate. Sonia's back here working. She hasn't moved out there yet because she had to finish the school year. And a gentleman walks in and he introduced himself. He says, I'm Rick Funk. I'm the Protestant chaplain on island. Can I talk to you? I said, sure. Sit down. So we talked for about a half hour or so. And he said, I need to ask, where did you go to high school? And I said, well, I went to high school in Spokane, Washington. He said, what year did you graduate? I said, 1975. And he said, well, you might know my wife. I said, really? Who's your wife? And she said, well, it's Kathy Ann Wilde. And I said, know her. She was a flute player in the band for 4 years. And her father was my band director for 4 years. And how is it possible that we would end up,
end up on 3 square miles in the middle of nowhere.
The Pacific Ocean,
yeah.
2,200 miles from Hawaii.
Yep.
And so we got obviously a great chuckle out of that and reconnected. And he invited me to church, and I began sitting under his teaching and recommitted my life. and I was telling McGregor this earier today, and my wife, my poor wife, I called home and said, hey, I'm going to church today. And she told me, she says, I went to work the next day and told those people if he expects me to go to church, that is never going to happen.
Amazing.
And so she got out there in July. I was out there for 5 months without her.
Oh, man. Yeah.
And real healthy place to live if you pay attention and stuff. Lost 100 pounds.
Huh.
And she got out there and I didn't look anything like when I had left. And she started coming to church with me, and we never stopped, never turned back.
And did you develop a pretty good relationship with, was his name Robert? Is that what she said?
Rick.
Rick.
Rick Funk. Rick and Kathy Ann are still dear friends. They are now, he's a Lutheran minister in Florida. But yeah, we were just as tight as you could be on that.
Al, like between the time where you kind of like stopped being a part of the church and that first I guess, a point where you realize you're now a part of the church in the Marshalls. Was there like a tension in your life? Was there an awareness of
some kind of need.
Disconnect? Or what was going on in your life?
I was making some really bad choices.
Yeah,
I was living very poorly.
Did you feel bad about it? Or were you like kind of just, yeah, this is what I want to do and I don't feel bad about it at all?
There came a time when I felt really bad about it. And it was like a switch turned. But I still didn't start going to church at that point.
Sure.
But it was, yes, I was saved before I even knew I was saved.
Yeah.
From a couple of really bad choices. But because of some of the choices I had made, the consequences were in play.
Yeah.
And so ultimately, the board decided it was time to part ways.
Mm-hmm.
And I was, you know, I've always been told the best thing ever happened is to get fired once from a job. And best thing that ever happened to me was to get fired from that superintendency, ultimately.
Wow. Yeah. Yeah.
Because it just completely changed my life.
Huh, huh.
And
so the Lord used that horrible situation. I'm sure it was a horrible situation for you, just kind of dealing like, what am I supposed to do now? Like, what is? Yeah.
It was grim. It was a grim, 3 or 4 years.
Yeah.
And I wasn't looking to see my way out, but I obviously couldn't see my way out. And by the time I could, it was like, oh, you've really just cut too many ties here. This is just not doable.
Yeah. I've heard people talk about, and I've experienced it in some ways in my own life, of having kind of a two-phase process of salvation, you know, and there's more than that. I'm really simplifying it here, but sometimes there's an intellectual ascent, like maybe I heard that I can be saved from the pit of hell and the fires of hell or whatever it is.
And that sounds good.
That sounds good. I want in. And maybe that was your own
life
experience.
Fire insurance.
Yeah, you called it fire insurance, you know, but then you said you didn't know what it meant.
Right.
And so at some point later on, you had more than an intellectual ascent. You had something that actually caused you to say, was it your own lifestyle that you looked at and said, I need to change? Was it the compelling community you were part of? Was it like, the Lord, Jesus is Lord. I have to follow the Lord. I can't just do what I want to do anymore.
Right. And I think once I was able to get away from all the noise of Western civilization, which 3 square miles will do that. And quiet your life in a hurry. We were a small enough body there that they were always looking for help. And so we just started serving. And we just sort of became a part of that community of believers. And Army-based chapels are a real strange place because anything that's not Catholic or Jewish is
Protestant.
Oh, yeah. So you got it all.
Yeah. I
mean, you know, the evangelicals at one end all the way down to the Baptists. And so
isn't the Air Force base have a revolving chapel that just goes around and around?
Just about.
Yeah. Like here, we're going to twist the building and then here's the Roman Catholic Church. We're going to twist the building and here's the Jewish synagogue. And we're, you know, like,
well, we did the same thing. We had, on Sunday mornings, we would have Protestant service liturgical for those that required liturgy. And the Catholics would take over for an hour or two. And then we had a more modern Protestant service.
Interesting.
I mean, so it was a real interesting thing.
I bet,
But it was such a small body that they just needed help all the time. So and we were real close with Rick and Kathy Ann, so we said, yeah, we'll serve. And that, you know, that became a lifestyle that we then realized this is what this is supposed to be about. This is what John 10:10 is all about. It's not down the road, life is gonna be abundant. Life is
right now
abundant right now.
Yeah.
And so
does Rick and Kathy know what the impact that they made on your life?
That's
cool.
Yeah, we saw them just a couple years ago. Her father passed away, and so we had a chance to spend some time with them. So
that's super cool.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. How many people are on the three-square?
Yeah.
1,200.
There's 1,200, and they're all Army.
No, there's about 12 Army. And so they're all either government employees,
yeah, yeah,
civilian employees, or contractors.
Okay.
Okay.
And I was technically a contractor.
Huh.
So I worked for a company that had a contract with the U.S. government.
Amazing.
With the U.S. Army.
Crazy. Okay, and then catch us up a little more. Like, what happened after that? The Lord got a hold of you there.
So he got a hold of me on Quaj, and we had an amazing run.
Huh.
Just a great run on Quaj. And that took us up until we decided in probably February of 2015, after being there for 8 years, that our grandkids were growing up and we weren't seeing them but once a year.
Yeah.
And that was really tough on my wife and me. And we just decided we're going to go home. Mm-hmm. And so we went home. And she picked up right where she left off with the school district there in Monroe. And I sort of stayed intentionally unemployed for a while and, you know, did some odd jobs. I went to work for Lowe's for a year. I had a great time there. did some substitute teaching just here and there doing different things. And then my youngest had his daughter, my youngest granddaughter, and I had the incredible opportunity to spend a year taking care of her full time as her parents worked. And so she and I were sort of tied at the hip.
That's
from
awesome.
Her first to second birthday. And then they get a job on the island and left. So they're now on the island.
Yes.
And we're not.
Yeah.
So that's where we are. And during that time we discovered Imprint and became involved and have just never looked back. And so
yeah.
God has been amazingly good.
That's super cool. It's funny, I mentioned the two phase of salvation, if you will, but it seems like yours is even more processed than that. Like it's, and maybe that's true. You know, like the story of salvation is like, maybe there is that intellectual ascent at some point, which, I mean, that's biblical. I mean, there is we are called to confess and believe, right? This is our, this is our calling. And so there's an intellectual piece of that. But then it seems like this whole idea of following Christ is a process, and it seems like that's what I hear in your story too.
Yeah, I think when I was in high school, the salvation story, I don't think it was intentionally soft-sold, but it was it was speaking to a particular age level.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and,
totally.
And fair so enough. The idea of sanctification and growing and following just really didn't.
It wasn't connect. In the sandwich.
Yeah, it just didn't connect at that point.
Yeah.
So, and then having lived a lot of life without following and realizing the immense folly and struggle and frustration and ruined lives in the wake of that, you wake up one day and say, there's got to be more.
That's cool.
You know, and this seems to be the only thing that makes sense.
Yeah.
And that is this life in Christ.
Yeah.
So we just kind of jumped in with both feet.
Yeah. It seems like a lot of your growth, a lot of your walk with Christ has been based around community. You know, you mentioned when you were talking around where you are, you talked about the community there on the island as kind of a way of jumping into that as a way of kind of helping you grow in discipleship. Am I making that up, or do you look back and see that? Or
no, we actually community. It's a really tough place to describe because there's nothing like it on the planet.
I bet.
I mean, it's literally one of those places where you could get off work at night and it's 5 o'clock and you call up a couple friends and say, we're going to the beach and we've got hors d'oeuvres. They call them poo-poos on Kwajalein. And we'll see you down there. And you just have these spontaneous community gatherings all the time. And that's just not.
That's America. Not normal.
That's not America. I mean,
it's not normal.
It's not the Northwest where we close our garages.
We talk all the time, Sonia and I. We have friends who we got a chance to come home every summer for 40 days, which was wonderful. So we could connect with family and friends and everybody. But we literally have friends who we saw more when we lived on the island than we do now, who live less than 10 miles away.
Yeah.
You know, just because of the
slower pace,
the crazy busyness of this place, and the intentionality that coming home for a month in the summer says we're going to go see X, Y, Z, and we're going to make sure we make these connections. And, you know, you could call and literally say, hey, we're going to go do this tonight. Okay, we'll see you in a half hour. Here, you got to get on the calendar.
Yeah, let's go 3 months out.
Yeah, yeah. That's what happens. And so, and I miss that very much. That's I am gratified every time I chat with the kids, and they say, "Hey, we had to do this, and I think, yeah, just be thankful you get to do this and this and this and this and thing on the island, because it's not like that when you come home.
I bet you those kids are getting used to it, too. It's probably normal for them. Yeah.
It is.
Yeah.
It is. But it slows way down. I mean, you're going 3 miles an hour instead of 60 miles an hour.
What if the Kingdom of Heaven is a little more like?
I think
that?
It might be a bit, a little bit more like Quaj than like the East Side. I gotta say,
yeah.
I sure hope so.
Where we have poo-poo platters every night together.
Sounds like there's just so much less distraction, and I think of a commitment to the family of God. It's not that I don't know that people here are less committed necessarily. There's just more to do. There's more distraction. There's more that can throw you around. When in reality, like. You know, McGregor, you say all the time, we aren't here as an affinity group. We're not here because we have a lot in common. We're supposed to have all things in common because of Jesus, you know?
Yeah.
And so maybe the goal of Imprint Church should be a little bit more like island life. I don't know.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Darren can start wearing a Hawaiian shirt.
Oh, man.
I've got a few in my closet. I'm into it.
That was like the 1990s megachurch pastor look,
That was the cool
thing.
That
was.
And you wore the Hawaiian shirt.
Really?
I think so,
that sounds hideous.
Khaki pants and Hawaiian shirt.
Listen to Booba Stank and stuff.
Booba Stank. Oh, my gosh.
That's horrible.
Gross.
Okay, I have another question. Rex, am I cutting you off?
No, I have a feeling we might be asking the same question, so you go ahead.
Well, when you shared, I was super compelled by something you talked about, just realizing the emptiness of life kind of outside of the church, outside of Christ. Kind of reminds you of Jeremiah chapter 2, I think, where you know, there's this picture where God says, my people have done two evils. One, they've forsaken me, and two, they've hewn out broken cisterns that hold no water, you know.
Sure.
And this picture is that you've worked really hard to build something that actually doesn't give you any fulfillment at all, you know. So John 10, you mentioned a minute ago, like, I kind of wonder if there is a disparity, a disconnect, something there in a life that is without the community of Christ, without following Jesus fully. Like, how did you experience that? And what have you found more fulfilling in the life walking with Jesus? And maybe I can just lead into, like, what is the Lord teaching you these days right now and kind of with him? Is that what you're going to ask, Rex?
That's what I was going to ask, actually. Yeah.
I bet your mind was very different than you were going to.
Well, I think when you're running, I don't know that you even realize the depth of disparity that you're in, and the empty shell that you're frantically painting and hoping will hold up. And God literally took me to a real precipice, not physical, but emotional, in many ways, to get my attention, get me turned around, and it still took 3 years before I was back in his fold. But in terms of what I'm learning today, I shared with you a title of a book about a month ago. I don't know if you remember it.
Yeah.
But, in this age of COVID, it seems that there's a lot of anger and a lot of frustration and a lot of really misplaced angst, shall we say. And I came across this book, Unoffendable, by Brent Hansen. And he talks about how Jesus is really the only human ever who could literally have what we would call righteous anger, which is a term that evangelical church likes to use.
Sure.
Yeah.
And that is in this particular political climate is used a lot.
Hmm.
And he talks in there a little bit about out of John 13 when Jesus is telling the disciples what's going to happen, and Peter says, no, that'll never happen. And he says, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, no, it's not going to happen. And the chapter changes right then, even though in the original text it probably didn't. It probably just flowed right through. But immediately after that, Jesus says, you know, don't let your hearts be worried.
Yeah.
Don't be troubled.
Wow.
And, you know, so here's these guys that you know are going to betray you. You know they're going to stab you in the back in a matter of hours. And rather than be mad and frustrated, he says, don't let your heart be troubled.
Hmm.
And that just, that particular paragraph in that book has just stuck with me. That, you know, there's nothing, I have nothing on anybody. You know, and given my experiences and the life I've lived, I've got no room to tell anybody anything in terms of judgment or offense or we're all broken and God does not grade on the curve.
Oh man, yeah.
You know, I mean there are not levels of sin. Mm. There's sin and there's not sin.
Mm-hmm.
And there's one person sitting in not sin and the rest of us are on the other pile.
Mm-hmm.
I mean without Jesus. And so we have no place, we have no reason to be offended.
Mm.
And the other thing this book is teaching me is we really probably shouldn't even be surprised by the current condition of the world.
Certainly.
I mean, really, we are in an incredibly broken and sinful world.
Yeah.
And nothing should be a big surprise to us. Mm. That doesn't mean we need to necessarily accept that and not work to make it better, but I just see too many of my brothers and sisters in Christ just angry and frustrated, and by golly, we're gonna knock this problem down. And it's like, take a breath.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God is still on the throne, and Jesus has still got a plan, and He will accomplish it.
Mm-hmm.
I am convinced.
So you're saying we should love our enemies?
What?
Yeah.
And pray for those that persecute us.
Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah, I love that. I think that gives me a compelling picture of Christ because I feel like the thing that I think I'm right about should be the hill I die on, if you will, when instead you have Jesus who decided not to do that in that particular place and actually thought of another person while he was about to go to his own death and betrayal, as you mentioned. That's a compelling picture of a way to live out a Christian life and, you know, to be able to be, I guess, unoffendable. Is that
unoffendable?
As that book title states, that's pretty cool. That's pretty amazing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, Al, man, anything else that you want to share about your story or what you're excited about right now?
Well, some of you know this, but I do have a chance to. I'm going to be going back out to the island for 6 months.
All right.
Sometime soon.
Yeah.
And
dang it.
Do some.
Congratulations.
Do some consulting work. With the school, so I'll be able to work with the school again, and that's very exciting, and see my granddaughter, who mm-hmm. I haven't seen for 653 days, and counting.
Not that you're counting.
Not that we're counting. But yeah. So we're very excited about that, and we're about to change our time in life. Sonia retires next June.
So all right,
yeah.
Yeah.
We're about to step into a new time, and so there's lots going on with kids and work and stuff.
It's cool.
Yeah, cool.
And just we're so blessed and we are so thankful for Imprint and for the life that Christ has given us.
I hear Amen. It. And we're thankful for you.
Absolutely.
The gift of God is you and Sonia's lives shared with us. So we're grateful for
absolutely.
That.
One of the biggest bummers about the mask thing is not being able to see Al's smile out there.
It's true.
It's a great smile.
True. Yeah.
It's a great smile. Yeah, yeah. He made fun of me because my feet move involuntarily when I play guitar sometimes. And ever since then, I'll look out and see him smiling, and it's great. But Al, we're grateful you're part of the church, man. Grateful you're part of the community. We're happy that that the Lord chased you down and chased you to an island, you know?
So. Talk about perseverance.
I know, right?
Yeah, it's funny. You can run to the most obscure place in the world, and the Lord is there.
And he was there.
And the Lord is pursuing you. It's the...
With a flute player, you know?
Psalm 23, you know, surely goodness and mercy will follow me, will chase me all the days of my life. That's a...
And even in our current walk, when we step away momentarily or for a short time, he's there waiting.
Amen.
Waiting for us and knocking at the door saying, hey, don't forget here.
Yeah.
Come on back.
Yeah. Well, Al, thanks again for joining us. If you don't know Al, look for him on Sunday morning.
And if you have any comments or anything you want to say hi to Al or thank him for sharing today, you can email us.
Send them to us.
podcast@imprintchurch.org, and we'll forward them on to Al so that he has those things.
And nothing, honestly, so I don't know if I'm allowed to say this, nothing would make us happier than to just keep this series going of hearing your story. So if you know of someone who whose story you think the church needs to hear, or if you'd like to share your story with us, then... reach out to us, same place.
Yeah.
Happy New Year again. And
this is how we overcome the evil one together.
How we overcome the evil one together. Yeah. Blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony.
Word of their testimony.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. All right, we'll see you next week.
Thank you.
Bye. Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.